nations see Jesus. Till the nations
prophesy,
see Jesus. Till the nations see Jesus. Till the nations see Jesus.
Someone by your left and right, and let's begin to pray in the spirit for the next 1 or 2 minutes. Everywhere, everyone, praying in the spirit. Your eyes on Jesus, your heart connected. It's the sound of revival. Shamalanda sabaranta kaprandege belege baratus yata. Everywhere across this auditorium, across the airwaves, lift your voice and pray in the spirit. Edify your spirit man as you prepare to receive some more. Shama mama laka paratas kabranda gata balaga paratas rakata branda kabarata kaparatos kiata lebranda separatos kiata shaba baba gata brandas gata balaga paratos kiata. Are you still praying? Your prayer means I'm hungry. Your prayer means I'm desperate. Your prayer means I desire more. Scotland pray. UK pray. The nations pray. One more minute, you are praying in the spirit. Let the branches cut up and the cabarantos go to Bregate. Rakata Bregata Balaga Paragata Bragata Bragata. My heart is open, enlarged, prepare to receive. Shabalada bakata branda gata branda gata balaka parado. Shane nalaka sobrande gebelenda brantis kalabraski manakatos. It's a sound of revival. Shalenene parantos koti balando sebreski manashiata. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' matchless name we have prayed. It's in Jesus' name we have prayed. Can I lead you to pray one more prayer? Shout this like a believer. Say, Father. One more time, say, Father, tonight I declare that my heart is open, my spirit is receptive. I receive light, I receive empowerment, I receive hunger from heaven by the Spirit. Open your mouth and begin to pray. My heart is open, enlarged, prepared to receive. Someone is praying. Shila Shabrante Keparandos Capriata Leke Preketeba Laka Prandos Capriga de Beleke Posh Enambratiskia Barandosia. Come on, go ahead and pray. Hungry for you, desperate for you, longing for you. Semaladabaka Branda Keparatos Kiata. My heart is open. I came for an encounter. A destiny defining encounter. Brantas ketela ka brandiga baratus yete. One more minute, you are praying. It's part of the service. Stirring your heart. Planting hunger. My heart is desperate, hungry, longing for you, that I will know Jesus more than I knew him yesterday. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, on behalf of Jesus himself, the Son of the Living God, I welcome everyone to Sound of Revival, UK 2025. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. You are in for a destiny-defining encounter by the Spirit of the Living God. In the name of Jesus. What do we say to our precious Pastor Nathaniel Bassi? Let's give him a big God bless you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, let me request that you walk to two or three people and tell them, get ready, you are about to be changed. Two, three people. Speak like you're a prophet. Speak like you're a man of God. Speak like you are prophesying. Get ready, you are about to be changed, about to be transformed. Is someone responding back to you? Those online, find someone near you, find someone around you. Now let's give Jesus a big, 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 big shout of praise. A bigger shout of praise to Healer, Hosanna, the shout of the victorious ones, the shout of the victorious ones, the shout of the victorious ones. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Please, you may be gloriously seated. Gloriously seated in the name of Jesus. I'd like for you tonight, as we get to the ministry of the word, to be open, to be sensitive. God's method, you hear me say, has always been his word. When he wants to impart upon a people, he comes by his word. He appears unto us by his word. Hallelujah. Again, on behalf of Jesus, I welcome everyone. Let's celebrate our global family connected online. From UK to America to China to Africa. Come on, UK. Are you celebrating those who are connected online? The Lord will do you good in Jesus' name. Please, if you are here and you are a minister of the gospel, allow me a minute or two to honor you. I know that when we started somewhere in the course of the service, you were recognized. But please, everyone here who is a minister of the gospel, let me request that you please stand for recognition. Glasgow, let's give them a big round of applause. Thank you. Pastors, prophets, bishops, evangelists, are you celebrating those who serve in the ministry of the word? May the Lord bless you. We honor your presence. Thank you very much for taking the time to be with us. Please be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Please allow me honor at least two or three people, great friends, men of God who have come. Thank you so much, Apostle Paul Ame. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. I want to honor Dr. Dele Oshumakinde. God bless you, sir. Great, great, lovely man of God. Reverend Akila Yusuf, God bless you. God bless you. Pastor Abel Oluko, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Dear friend and brother, Pastor Jakes and his dear wife, God bless you. Let's give them a big God bless you. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I sense that this conference is going to be one filled with extraordinary encounters. Not just the delivery of the word, but that whilst the word is coming, it will be like it were in Acts chapter 10. The Bible says, and while Peter spake these things, the Spirit of God fell upon all they that heard him. Are you ready to receive? Hallelujah. Now, very straight to the business of the night.
I took some time to study whenever we're holding any sound of revival across a region. I like to take time to study the history of the move of God across that territory, if any, so that I can connect to the things that God had done before. And then it would give me perspective as I deliver the word. And I was pleasantly surprised at the many moves of God, the reawakenings that have happened across this territory. In fact, it's purported that Scotland single-handedly hosts one of the most frequent and the richest moves of God in recorded history. I'm not here to bore you with all the details. When we talk about the move of God, especially in Scotland, most people just think of John Knox, the great reformer. But he was not the only person who God used. In fact, he stirred a reformation, history would teach us. It was him who led the Protestant movement and created a system of presbytery in the church as against the leadership of one person. But in addition to John Knox, there were many other people who led various moves of God, men and women alike. And as I studied, I read a few books online just to give me perspective. And again, I'll save you all that detail. But it's incredible how that for every time the move of God happened in Scotland, it translated to many, many things. Number one, technological advancement, education, the well-being of the people. And it was said at a point that many pubs and beer houses were closing because no one would come to patronize them. It was fire falling everywhere, prayer fire, greater consecration. But eventually, and for some reason, as you'll be learning tonight, there was a decline in the spirituality of a place, for instance, like Glasgow, Scotland. Last I checked, and this was as recent as yesterday, did you know that statistics shows that about 50% of the people in Scotland do not attest to belonging to any religion? At least 50, I think 54% or thereabout to be exact. That means in filling any form where there is a provision for religion or faith, they would admit vocally that they did not believe in Jesus. This was a place that was a hub for the move of God. Hallelujah. It's been said that many of the cathedrals around this region are largely empty and most believers are not interested whatsoever. Or those who had a Christian origin are not interested whatsoever in anything church, anything God, anything Christian activity. But in the name of Jesus, we came by the Spirit of God to change that narrative. We came to fan to flames again the revival fire. In the name of Jesus, if you believe that, shout amen. And so for this conference, I'll be steering our hearts through a series of teachings. While men slept, we'll be looking at part one. The goal is to show you Satan's strategy for tonight, how he sponsors a decline in spirituality. We're going to be studying a few things for the time that we have. And please let me encourage you, particularly if you're a minister of the gospel, you would want to listen to the things that I have to share. I have been a student of revival by the grace of God and by his mercies. I want to unveil to you the strategy by which Satan uses to sponsor a decline in spiritual vibrancy across a life, across a family, across a region, across a territory. So we're considering while men slept. We'll look at part one tonight, and for a subtopic, we're looking at the mystery of spiritual decline. If you're ready, shout amen. Two scriptures very quickly. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at verse 24 down to 30. Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seeds in his field. 25. But while men slept, take note, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, Didst not thou sow good seeds in thy field? And from whence had it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy had done this. Take note of two expressions. Number one, while men slept. Number two, an enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go up and gather them up? Two more verses. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together, he says, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. The Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. A second scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. I request that we read together in concert. Are you ready? One, two, go. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so history, like I said earlier on, captures strong seasons of the move of God, especially in territories like Scotland. And it also sadly captures a sharp, shocking decline. Decline in spirituality, decline in godliness, in, you know, fervency, and so on and so forth. And the Bible lets us know that one of the elements, according to Jesus' teaching, that was responsible for this decline was that men slept. It says, while men slept. Let me talk for a minute about that. Sleep in the Bible has both a positive and a negative connotation. When you study scripture, you will find instances of sleep. And for some of them, they are positive in their connotations. And then for others, they are negative in their connotations. I want to take three of them, three connotations that sleep represent according to scripture. Are we learning already? Number one, sleep according to scripture connotes rest and refreshing from exhaustion. If you're writing, please write that down. The first connotation of sleep according to scripture is as a means of obtaining rest and refreshing from exhaustion. When we are exhausted, when we are spent, when we are famished, usually the medical recommendation and the natural recommendation is that we sleep. You find that in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. Proverbs 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. Someone having sleep problems, shout amen. Amen, meaning you are receiving your healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Scripture number two, Psalms chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm showing you the connotation of sleep as a means for rest and refreshing. It says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Can I give you two more scriptures? Psalm 127 and verse 2. Psalm 127 and verse 2. Here's what it says. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Who gives sleep? God himself. And the Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes from above. One final scripture. We find that, in fact, as a story in Mark chapter 4. And we read from verse 35 down to 41. Four scriptures to show you sleep as a representation of a strategy for rest and refreshing. The Bible says, and the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And the Bible says there were other ships with him, you know, little ships around. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Interesting story. The Bible says, and he being Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Who was sleeping? Jesus. Even Jesus slept on a pillow. And the Bible says, they awake him and say unto him, Master,
carest thou not that we perish? 39, he arose from sleep, he rebuked the wind, he said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Two more verses, and then he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Final verse, and they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? So the first connotation of sleep, according to scripture, is as a strategy for rest and refreshing from exhaustion. If we're still together, say amen. Number two, the second connotation for sleep, according to scripture, is death. Cessation of living, in as much as we know, within the frame of this life. When people die in the Bible, especially in Christ, we say they are asleep. You find that, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and these people will rise up and go whoring after other gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant. He meant after you are dead, after you are gone, and God uses the expression sleep. Next scripture, Psalms 13 and verse 3. I'm establishing for you the various connotations that sleep, according to scripture, represent. It says, consider and hear me, the psalmist says, O Lord my God. He says, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The sleep of death. Two more scriptures. John chapter 11. We're reading from verse 11 to 14. This is Jesus speaking concerning Lazarus. The Bible says, this thing said he, and after that he said unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. So he's speaking to the people about Lazarus's condition, and he uses the word sleep. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 12. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, then he shall do well. They were thinking of the first connotation as rest and refreshing. Howbeit, the Bible says, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. So there is rest through sleep or in sleep, and there is the sleep of death. And then Jesus spoke unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. If you're learning, let me hear loud believing amen. I give you a final scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read 13 and 14. We're looking at sleep as it refers to death. But I would not have you to be ignorant, Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica, concerning them which are asleep, he says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in that similitude, even so them which sleep in Jesus, the Bible says God will also bring with him. So the first connotation of sleep is for rest and refreshing. Second is death. Number three, and that is our concern for tonight. Sleep also, according to scripture, has been used to refer to a state of spiritual decline. A state of spiritual decline. We find that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. The Bible says, we read that earlier, let's read again. But while men slept, the only authorization for the enemy to have accessed the farm and to sow tares among wheat was that the men were asleep. One final scripture, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, he says, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Let me read it one more time. Awake, he says, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. For the purpose of this discussion, we're going to be looking at the third connotation. We're not looking at sleep as a means for rest and refreshing. We're not looking at sleep as per death. We're looking at sleep as representing a state of spiritual decline. Now, very quickly, I want to, for tonight, unmask for you Satan's agenda
his plot against the church and how he intentionally programs spiritual decline across a life, across a family, across a territory, and any other region for that matter. Are we together? For a foundation, write this down. God has an agenda for individuals. God has an agenda for families. God has an agenda for territories. He has an agenda for nations. God Almighty has an agenda. He has a prophetic program. We call it an agenda for individuals, including you and I. God has a prophetic program for families. God has a prophetic program for territories, including Glasgow, Scotland. And he has an agenda for nations. Three scriptures to explain that. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you an expected end. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 reveals God's agenda for the nations. The Bible says he desires that all men, shout all men. Come on, Glasgow, like you believe, say all men. He desires that all men be saved and they come unto the knowledge of the truth. So this represents his agenda for the nations. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And he begins to name territories: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. So God has an agenda. He has a prophetic program for the nations. He has a program for Glasgow, Scotland. He has a program for UK. He has a program for Europe. He has a program for any other nation connected. You believe that? Shout amen. Hallelujah. And in summary, you see, God's program is always around enthroning Christ in the hearts of men, enthroning his value system in the minds of men. Are we together? And bringing territories under the government of the Christ. If you are to summarize God's program, it's not just about planting churches, starting ministry, holding revival programs. All of these and those are only a means to an end. God's program ultimately is to have Christ and his purposes enthroned first in the hearts of individuals and then across every strata of human activities. If you're following so far, shout amen. Satan also has an agenda for individuals, for families. Now let me have your attention. So it's not only God who has an agenda for individuals and families. Satan also has a prophetic program for individuals, including you and I. He has a prophetic program for families. He has a prophetic program for regions, for territories. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible tells us to be sober. Then it says to be vigilant. The word vigilant means to be alert, to be discerning. It says because your adversary, doesn't call him your friend, doesn't call him your business partner, calls him an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, establishing the fact that Satan also has an agenda. The Bible calls him the God of this world, and that his agenda and his program, among others, is to blind the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Who is following so far? Satan has an agenda. Now, believe it or not, whether you admit, whether you accept, Satan has a prophetic program with your name on it, with my name on it, with Glasgow there, with Scotland there, with UK, Europe. He has an agenda. And if allowed, he will execute that agenda unhindered. But I'm happy to announce to Satan that there is an emergence of people beginning from tonight who will stop perpetually the advancement of his program. If you're part of that army, let him hear by a loud shout of amen. Now listen carefully. Every attack of Satan on the saints, I wrote here, is a progressive attempt to actualize that agenda of stealing, killing, and destruction. Every attack on the saints, everyone, whether a man of God, whether a businessman, whether he comes through sickness, whether he comes through delay, whether he comes through activating yokes and curses, in whatever manner he chooses to come, I want you to know that his attack, especially upon the saints, is a progressive attempt to actualize this agenda of stealing, killing, and destruction. Let me summarize for you Satan's agenda. It's important you have this as a rule of thumb, so that you know that every time you see Satan around a family, around a vicinity, this is the reason for which he has come. Number one, Satan's first agenda for all men, but particularly believers. Are you ready? Number one, to stop men from knowing Jesus and accessing the life that comes through the gospel. I'll take that slowly because I need you to hear and write. Satan's first agenda, doesn't matter if he's in Glasgow, whether he's in Kuwait, Qatar, Nigeria, Ghana, anywhere at all, when you find Satan or as represented by any demonic force, the first port of call is to stop men from knowing Jesus. You can imagine how Satan fought and fought and fought to stop you from coming here. You can imagine how Satan is fighting progressively to stop your loved ones from knowing Jesus. But tonight, in the name of Jesus, we call him a liar. We call him a liar. So his first assignment is to stop men from knowing Jesus and accessing the life that comes through the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He calls it the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. The gospel sustains within itself, if preached properly and if received by faith, the power to liberate men, to sponsor a translation, the Bible teaches, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Number two, Satan's agenda, I wrote here, to cause men to perpetually rebel against the government of Jesus and the culture that comes with that government. You may want to listen and then I'll slowly guide you to write. His second assignment is to cause men to perpetually rebel against the government of Jesus and then to rebel against the culture. And when I talk of culture, I don't just mean the rituals. I'm talking about the mindset, the modus operandi, the way of behavior that comes with that kingdom. Now you write, his second assignment is to cause men to perpetually rebel against the government of Jesus and the culture that comes with that government. He uses the tool of hate. He uses the tool of wickedness. He uses the tool of witchcraft. Are we together? All of these tools are Satan's arsenals. He helps to program people into hating the God of the Bible and everything that is pro-Christ, everything pro-Christian, everything pro-kingdom. Assignment number three. Satan's third assignment is to program every civilization to hate God and fight those who love him. Satan has a unique assignment that he's given himself as an expression of his hatred for God. He has this mandate to program every civilization to hate God. Now think about that for a moment and take note of my choice of words. To program every civilization to hate God and then to fight those who love him. To hate God. Little wonder we have a generation with an increasing hatred for God, increasing hatred for church, increasing hatred for Christian programs, men of God. There are people who cannot explain the basis and the motivation for their hatred. They hate men of God. They hate church. Whilst they are passing and they just see a church, a cathedral, in any form or fashion, there's that anger, that annoyance. They don't even know where it came from. I'm telling you, it's a programming. It's a programming to hate God. A programming to hate everything spirituality. Let me add one final assignment. I'm unveiling for you, unmasking for you, Satan's assignment, that he has an agenda. Satan is not just about looking for people carelessly. He's governed by a vision he's casted before himself. And number one, I said, for a recap, that his first assignment is to stop men from knowing Jesus and accessing the life that comes through the gospel. Number two, to cause men to perpetually rebel against the government of Jesus and the culture that comes with that government. Number three, he programs every civilization to hate God and then to fight all those who love him. Number four, his fourth assignment is to stop many from manifesting a life of honor, glory, and dominion. To stop men, especially the saints. Now that he could not stop you from being saved, his next assignment is to stop you, even though you are saved, even though you are born again, he stops you from manifesting a life of honor, a life of glory, and a life of dominion. So everywhere you see Satan, this is what he's about: fighting your dominion, fighting your loving Jesus, fighting church, fighting priesthood, fighting everything that is pro-Christ. Are we learning? While men slept. And let me share with you the sequence. The sequence as far as how he carries these things about. Now you will learn from what I'm about to show you, how a nation, a territory, a family, an individual can be on fire today and then experience such spiritual decline. Did you know there are people today, some of the biggest enemies of the church were once part of revivals? Have you heard people say that? I was part of so and so revival, but now they hate the church. They fight everything that is God. When Satan wants to destroy a territory, please listen. If you're a minister of the gospel here, I want to give you, by the lens of scripture and by the privilege of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how Satan degenerates an individual, degenerates a territory. When you understand this and you can stand against it, then revival can be preserved within a territory. I want to show you three or four steps. When Satan wants to destroy any territory spiritually, this is what he does. Please pay attention. Number one, his first attack is on priesthood. When Satan wants to destroy Glasgow, wants to destroy Scotland, wants to destroy UK, wants to destroy Europe, Nigeria, Africa, any nation whatsoever, listen, he does not go to the banks. He does not go to the schools. He will visit them eventually. His first port of call is the priesthood within that territory. Meaning the spiritual voices across that territory. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. His first port of call, when he desires to attack God's program and attack the purposes of God within and across a territory, he fights priesthood. He fights the spiritual voices within that territory. That's his first port of call. Read with me. Ready? One, two, go. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." He says, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Smite the shepherd. That means if Satan intends to attack everyone seated here, he will start by attacking the man who feeds them spiritually. Are we together? He attacks the people responsible for shaping their spiritual convictions. Satan will never attack a territory widespread if he has not attacked the priesthood. If Satan progresses with his attacks, it means priesthood has fallen. Are we together? How does he attack the spiritual voices? There are only two areas in the life of a man of God Satan attacks. He does not attack everywhere. It will look like he's attacking every aspect of that man's life, but there are only two areas Satan is interested in to destroy priesthood. One, he attacks consecration. Number two, he attacks your message. Two things. If Satan attacks your consecration and attacks your message, he's destroyed your priesthood. When Satan attacks spiritual voices, men and women of God, the first area in their lives he attacks is their consecration, your devotion. He attacks the very spiritual protocol that preserves the glory upon your life. According to Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, this is a thing that the Lord commanded that you should do, and then the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Let me teach you something, believers. Please listen. And those online, I plead that you follow with me carefully. The spirit life has a culture that preserves the glory upon an individual. Are we together? When you come into Christ, there is a way the Bible mandates and demands that you behave if you desire to see the glory of God resident and preserved upon your life. So when you come into Christ, you obtain that grace. It's not of works. But once you are saved, the Holy Ghost supplies another dimension of grace called the enabling grace. It empowers you, but you take advantage of that grace and you begin to live out the culture of the spirit life. Are we together now? It is upon your living that culture of the spirit life that you begin to access strength, access power. That's why you can have two believers saved, born again, but their possibilities in the spirit will differ. You know why? Because one has taken advantage of that enabling grace and he's walking in keeping with the culture of the spirit life. The Bible calls it the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is life in Christ Jesus, but there is a law that governs it. The word law there does not mean old, New Testament. It's simply an old word for operation. The operation of the spirit of life. That means sin and death does not just work. There is an operation. And when you partner with that operation, you will manifest that nature. Are we together? The spirit life also has an operation. There is a way you have to engage with the spirit and engage with the word to manifest the spirit life. If you're following me, say amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So when we talk about consecration, we are looking at two things. Number one, abstinence. Number two, devotion. Now, most people, when they teach on consecration, they only dwell across the area of abstinence. Abstinence from everything that is not of God, everything that can corrupt, you know, the purity of your oil and your anointing. And that is true, but that's only one side. A man who avoids evil but is not totally devoted to God is still not consecrated. Consecration goes beyond abstinence. When abstinence is sorted, the next thing becomes devotion. He says, I love you more than my necessary food. How? Behold, oh, how I love your law. He said, they are my meditation always, day and night. Many people may not necessarily be having the same problem, but they are not wholly devoted unto God. So when we teach abstinence, or when we teach consecration, it captures two dimensions. Number one, abstinence from evil. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every man that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Are we together? But then there is the second dimension, total devotion. Total devotion. When Satan wants to affect or attack the spiritual voices, he attacks your consecration. The spiritual conditions that protect and preserve the glory of God upon your life. Number two, Satan attacks your message. In fact, let me back down a bit and tell you the various ways by which he attacks your consecration. There are a number of strategies he uses to attack your consecration. I'll give you a few of them. Number one, pride. Pride is one way Satan attacks a man's consecration. Number two, complacency. Pride, complacency. Number three, carelessness. In fact, Satan can even use frustration. He said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? There are times you can be so frustrated because things are not going well with your life and it can degenerate you. You can get into a state of decline. Hallelujah. Many believers have gone down as far as preserving the consecration within their lives that protect the grace of God. Now, let me teach you something about the anointing. Every dimension of grace and empowerment you access, it is preserved by a certain degree of consecration. You don't need to pray and say, Father, keep the oil on my head. All you need to do is to walk in keeping with the consecration that is connected to that grace. Every dimension of grace and oil has an allotted level of consecration that preserves it. When Satan wants to fight the anointing, he does not fight the anointing by fighting it. He fights the consecration that preserves it. If you are Samson, he will fight your hair because the glory and the strength is connected to your hair. Are we learning now? Praise the name of the Lord. Satan fights priesthood by fighting their consecration. And then when he's done fighting your consecration, he fights your message. Please listen to this. Please listen to this. Particularly if you're a minister of the gospel. You know how he fights your message? By adulterating the purity of its content, or by ensuring the message is not wholesome and balanced. Satan fights the message of a man of God, number one, by adulterating the purity of his content. The word adulterate means to make of a lesser quality by introducing an inferior substance. When you adulterate a thing, the goal is to reduce its quality by introducing something foreign. Are we together? So when Satan wants to fight a man of God, when Satan wants to fight a potent message, what he does is, number one, he will cause you to adulterate the purity of that message, or number two, if he fails to achieve that, he will cause you to be so lopsided with your message, it is not wholesome and it is not balanced. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Please give it to us. Acts 20, 27. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock by which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God with wholesome message, wholesome light, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I can submit to you that there are many men of God and many ministries under attack, and they are unaware. Two kinds of attacks with respect to your message. Number one, the purity of your message. And so there's a lot of adulterated, corrupt teachings that come from the pulpit. Are we together? And I'm going to be showing you shortly the effect of such corruption. But number two, another layer of it is that you are not necessarily corrupt. Your message is pure, but it's not wholesome. So you present a lopsided God. And when people embrace a lopsided God, they are programmed to respond to that limited God. Are we together now? Satan attacks priesthood. Who is learning so far? If you're a man of God, I'm showing you what Satan is interested in doing in your life right now. Attacking your consecration and attacking your message. The purity of it and the balance of it. I'm passionate as a man of God to seeing that I communicate the whole counsel of God. I have seen firsthand What happens to a believer when they are not trained holistically? The area of limitation in your life is where Satan will fashion his arsenal against you. I give you an instance. If you teach a believer to love Jesus and not be visionary, he will love Jesus, but his lack of vision will be where Satan will attack him. Are we together? If you teach a believer to be very valuable, very gifted, very skilled, and you don't teach him to be passionate about his prayer life, that person will be a very successful businessman at the expense of his spiritual growth. The assignment of priesthood is not just to teach. It is to ensure that it becomes a well-rounded communication of light so that you build believers holistically. When you study food and nutrition, we teach about 6 classes of food. Are we together? And it's taught that including water, do you know, you can eat as healthy as you want and don't take water. It will still affect you. Am I right on that? You can take water no matter how pure and purified, and then don't engage the other classes of food. It will affect your growth and affect your development. If you're following so far, say amen. So let me give you the second sequence. I've spoken about his attack on priesthood, meaning if Satan wants to attack Glasgow, in fact, that's the way he declined this region, with all due respect to the state that it is currently. He started by attacking priesthood. Now, I've studied God's generals, and I've studied a number of revival moves of God and great men and women who carried this revival fire. Usually, the revival died during or shortly after they passed. You know why? Because Satan left the issue of the revival and started affecting the revival. You see, he so tortured them, either using their health, you know, health issues or family issues or issues of consecration or their message or persecution. He did something that degenerated the individual, and the move eventually died. It is the reason why when you see God using a man, using a people, if you are blessed through their lives, begin to pray for them. Now you know where Satan will come. He will come to attack you by attacking the person who blesses you. He attacks you by attacking the person who lifts you. So when you see Haman, watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Every time you see that Satan wanted to destroy the nation of Israel, but he was looking for the Savior, the Deliverer. He first wanted Moses. Where is this Moses? Where is this deliverer? The goal is to destroy God's people. But he wanted to destroy whoever could be Savior. It's the same strategy. When he comes into a family, he looks for the most spiritual person. Who is the intercessor in this family? Who is the person who is most discerning? Who has trained himself to dream dreams, to see visions? You find out that there is an isolated attack on one person. And sometimes we make the mistake of Esther. We say, my God, I don't know what is wrong with this guy. Things are not working. No, the attack is supposed to be for you. He is starting with the man, because when he brings down the strongest person, then he can attack every other person. So if you laugh an attack on a man of God, you are laughing at your future. Because when the devil is done with him, he will come. You do not yet have the level of spiritual intelligence, the stamina, and the capacity to wage that war in the spirit by yourself. The one who stands for you, stands with you, prays, awake while you are sleeping. Satan will launch an attack. In the name of Jesus, we decree and declare, every man of God, every spiritual voice in this nation, in this region, who is under attack for the sake of the people he or she is leading, we decree and declare, let the power of darkness stay away from their lives. Let it be stayed away from their families, be stayed away from their destinies. In the name of Jesus. Who is learning? Satan does not start by attacking a crowd. It's a foolish strategy. No, he looks for the strongest voice, the voice mandated by God to raise, to build, to anoint. Are we together? Talk to me. When Satan wanted in his thinking to abort redemption, did he kill everybody? He looked for Jesus. Except that it was a hidden wisdom of God. When he found Jesus and Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, he stopped. He even let Barabbas go because his interest was Jesus. When Jesus died, I could imagine him having a big relief. Suddenly Jesus shows up in hell and says, you made a big mistake. You killed me for their sake and you are correct. Because now you gave me the legitimacy to hand over the righteousness of God in Christ. You see that now? It was with his own strategy that he was defeated. Let me tell you this. The moment you begin to be prayerful, to fast and pray, I'd like you to be vigilant. Because your dedication is sending a signal in the spirit. And when Satan looks at you, he's looking at 10 people behind you who your growth is covering. Are we together? When Satan looks at you as a mother, he knows that your children are not yet born again. Your spouse is not yet born again. But he's hearing your prayer whilst you are praying in the night. And he wants to attack you to send the darts of discouragement. God is speaking to someone tonight to send the darts of a housing problem, a health problem. The whole goal is to distract you. Now listen, most believers are not apostolic in interpreting spiritual things. So they, in the midst of attacks and negative conditions, sometimes they think they offended God. Because as far as they are concerned, they cannot find anything in their life that should have warranted that attack. Satan is always generational in the things that he does. When he looks at one man, he finds out how many nations are behind you. That determines the gravity of the attack. So you can be as innocent, as sincere as you are. Why is the financial problem befalling me? It's because he's seen 10 churches through your increase. He's not just looking at your bank account. He's seen 10 churches that will be built when you become a kingdom millionaire. That's what he's attacking, not your bank account. Are we together? Why is he insisting that your child becomes autistic? Because he's seen a prophet. It's not about autism. Help that lady under the anointing. He's seen a prophet. He's seen an apostle. He knows that there is a script in the spirit that a prophet will arise from this womb. Why is he stopping you from getting the church land? Why is he stopping your husband from a job? You think he does not want you to have a house? That's too small a reason. He wants to tear the marriage apart because he knows through that union there is a savior who will come up. Learn to interpret every attack from the lens of prophecy. You are too small a reason for Satan to invest his energy. He's attacking what you represent, not just you. Attacking the destinies behind you, not just you. Hallelujah. And let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you by the integrity of God's word, the gravity of the attack represents the weight of glory he has seen. It is true. Show me any man who has emerged in the spirit without a story of fighting the beast of Ephesus, without a story of surviving attacks. I show you fake growth. Anyone you see carrying an apostolic prophetic mantle, the requirement is that you must have survived all kinds of things. He will attack you. It doesn't matter who you are. He attacked Moses. You know how many children died because he was looking for Moses? You know how many children died because he was looking for Jesus? The dream is not about you, Joseph. The dream is about Israel. Getting into the well is not about you, Joseph. No, you are too small a reason for your brothers to hate you. That hatred was not natural. It was engineered because you saw the sun, you saw the moon, and you saw 11 stars bowing. While men slept. Hallelujah. Number two, when Satan is done attacking priesthood, attacking the spiritual voices, or you may want to write the strongest spiritual force within any unit, any family, any territory, The next port of call is he attacks the church. Notice the progression. The goal is to destroy society, but he starts by attacking priesthood. When he's done with priesthood, attacking your consecration, attacking your message, adulterating it, or stopping a wholesome delivery of truth, his next assignment is to come to the church. Why the church? Because the church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. I sense the glory of God in this place. I'm telling you, your glory is tangible in this place. Lord, you're doing something great. Awaken supernatural faith. Your glory is tangible in this place. Lord, you're doing something great. Awaken supernatural faith. Sing with me. Yahweh Rapha Elohim Shaddai. You to use intelligence and tell me whether you can see the sixes repeating itself again. You see the pattern is the same. He's done it before. This is not the first time he's fighting a man of God. It is his strategy. It will not change. Now he's fighting the church. How does he fight the church? Listen, he brings division. He brings disunity. He sows seeds of discord. Satan fights the church as a ground and a pillar of truth. Dr. Dele Oshumakinde is here. His PhD, his thesis, and I benefited greatly. His thesis was, I think, something along, you know, religion and the move of God and so on and so forth. And he sent me an article one time, part of his thesis, on the history of the church, the move of God in Nigeria, for a case study. And I was almost in tears as I studied it, because I saw a repetition. The things that happened before we were born, same strategy. He fights priesthood, then he begins to fight the church. He uses the weapon of disunity. He uses the weapon of division. He uses seeds of discord. Let me tell you this. Satan does not fight the church by necessarily bringing an external force. He creates the trouble of the church within the church. In medicine, we call it autoimmune disease. Am I right on that? Where your body, the antibodies that were designed, talk to me, medical people, am I right on that? That they are supposed to fight the external forces, and yet for some reason, they begin to fight itself. And in fighting itself, they believe they are doing God service. It's an attack. It's a strategy. That autoimmune strategy, the body of Christ globally is going through it right now. So if I fight Pastor Nat and he fights me, what happens to those who love both of us? Are you seeing where the problem is? What happens to those who have benefited from his worship and have benefited from his apostolic ministry? You keep young believers in limbo, confused, because of the pressure for allegiance. I can tell you, you study the move of God in Scotland. This was the progression of the decline. It got to a point where priesthood, you know, when you study God's generals, you find out that there was a time this began to happen between Alexander the Way Are we together? And Maria would eat her. Alexander Douay, now history would teach us that he was told that there was a woman who was being mightily used by God. And there were all kinds of trances happening in the ministry. And he felt insulted and he began to speak against her without verifying what was there. It affected the program of God. The thing that is the thing that was. The past holds the key to the future. If you can look back, you will know how to go forward. Are we together? I can tell you the move of God in Glasgow would never have ended except that war came on the church. Divisions. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times that there's a need to correct things that are wrong and so on and so forth. I'm not endorsing licentiousness and saying everything should just go. But we need to be careful. Remember what I taught you now about autoimmune disease. When your body begins to fight your body, bacteria and viruses don't need to do much. You are already dead. It's only a matter of time. Are we together? I am for Paul. I am for Apollos. Now, those who become victims of this are the sincere members. And I'm praying in the name of Jesus that beginning from Glasgow, spreading across UK, Europe, to Africa, America, God is going to begin to unite and knit the body of Christ. Are we together? That we may be different in various ways, but that those differences are too small a reason to sit down and plot the downfall and the antagonism of one another. We must look at the bigger program of God. Who is learning tonight? Satan fights the church. He starts from within. Then, when the church begins to fight from within, it legitimizes external forces to join that fight. Because now they have the legitimate ground to say, listen, we have to come. We can come and intrude on this. Does it look like what is happening in the church now? Anybody can write anything against any church, any pastor, anyone. You know where they got that authority from? The way we have treated ourselves. When we treat ourselves with disdain, dishonor, abusing the grace of God upon one another, it gives the credence for people who are not of God to make vain contributions. Are we together? Please pay attention to the foundation I'm laying tonight. When the church begins to fight itself, it loses credence as a reliable platform for adding value to society. When the church begins to fight itself, the government, institutions, individuals now have a right to say the church's contribution to the state of the nation is not needed because they cannot see any value we are bringing. It begins to legitimize antichrist policies. That's the third level. The third level is when Satan now destroys the church. You know what he does? He begins to infiltrate institutions with an antichrist compromised belief system. Belief systems that are antichrist, belief systems that are against the culture of the kingdom. Family, education, politics, government, all of these antichrist belief systems start coming in. And because they are institutionalized, they will be protected by laws and policies. This is how the program of God dies. When it was time to abort the program of God over Babylon, Satan looked for one man, Daniel. Is that in your Bible? He attacked that one man, trying to find a place for compromise as far as consecration and all of that is found. They could not find anything wrong. You know where he went? He went to the government, the parliament, and he said, enact a law, O king, that for 30 days there will not be prayer to any god except by you. Because he knew that as touching the matter of his loyalty and devotion, Daniel would not default. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Corrupted or imbalanced teachings from the pulpit I wrote here, alongside the ideas that come from frustrated believers, now form a new set of largely poisonous value systems that are absorbed in society. Corrupted or imbalanced teachings that come from the pulpit, alongside the ideas that come from frustrated believers, now form a new set of largely poisonous value systems that are absorbed into society. I'll give you an example of those value systems. Poisonous value systems like ignoring prayer. Are we together? Because somebody will come up and say prayer does not work. So you see, he sells an idea, or she sells an idea that society begins to embrace. And then on the flip side, another person comes up with a very spiritual but destructive value system, like relying on prayer alone without responsibility to change society. There are people who believe the only thing that changes society is prayer alone. That is not true. Hear it from me. That is not true. Prayer is pivotal to birthing revival and advancement in any society, but it is not the only key. A generation that only prays and does not rise up to responsibility will have abundance of graces that will remain dormant. It cannot be engaged. Daniel prayed in the night to receive the secret, but he went to stand before the king and to intelligently articulate it. Are we together now? So you see the kind of poisonous mindsets that destroy the move of God. So on one hand, all coming from the church, you have someone fighting prayer, for instance, and trying to render, to make it impotent and unnecessary. Then you have another person to the other side of the pendulum exaggerating the concept of it without addition of responsibility. It is always king priest. It is not priest alone. If you are a priest alone, you will die in the temple. If you are a king alone, you don't have the spiritual backing. It is king priest. Are we together? Let me give you another poisonous value system that can come when Satan fights the church. The exaggerated prosperity or materialistic gospel. Now, that's a serious problem in the body of Christ. In an attempt to teach that, you know, abundance is God's will, sometimes you have on one hand of the pendulum an exaggerated prosperity or materialistic gospel. Everything money. Doesn't matter whether you are God-fearing, just have money. We equate money to spirituality. No, that is not correct. These are the wrong value systems that water down the program of God. Now, the flip side, I will always give you balance. The balance in correcting that value system of exaggerated materialism, if we are not careful, we swing to the other side and embrace poverty and mediocrity to demonstrate holiness. Both of them are wrong. Are we together now? Your attention should not be on materials and money and all of that. It would destroy your consecration, destroy the move of God. But again, if you reject the abundance that it takes to drive the program of God, like Sound of Revival, you can imagine the kind of resources that have gone in to make this happen. That is because we embrace the whole counsel of God. Who is learning now? There are many of you, if only you had settled down to listen to a balanced message on wealth and abundance, you would not be having a problem paying your bills, because within those teachings are the secrets that can liberate you and give you time to serve God well. But because you have been programmed that paying attention to these other matters will interrupt your sense of holiness, you have rejected the other dimensions of the kingdom, and it's affecting your entire life now. Someone shout, the whole counsel of God. Say it like you are learning. Say, the whole counsel of God. Are we learning tonight? Let me give you number three. What is the third point? I'm just picking a few. There are so many of them. I'll give you the third. Over dependence on visions and trances as against the word of God. So that is another corrupted. When Satan begins to fight the church, these kinds of exaggerations begin to come. Over dependence on the prophetic, over dependence on visions and trances as a way of directing your life without honor to the supremacy of the word of God. You study the move of God in the 50s and 60s, especially Nigeria. What corrupted the prophetic movement was that those who carried that mantle, they were largely uneducated, and because they did not pay attention to the supremacy of the word, there was a mix of experiences. Both God-ordained experiences and experiences that came from familiar spirits. They combined everything and called it God experiences. So you would find a man manifest as a Christian today and then manifest like a, you know, some herbal person tomorrow. And all of them are executing what they saw. The realm of the spirit is a complicated realm. Just because you saw does not mean it's of God. The word of God is the reference that purifies all experiences. Who is learning now? So here we have, by the attack of Satan over the church, we have an exaggeration, an over-dependence on visions and dreams. I can tell you this. There are many people today who got into trouble because they had a vision that says to do what got them into trouble. They honored the vision without honor to the word. Who is learning? There are preachers today whose lives entirely revolve around trances and visions. And you find out that they score well today because they see correctly. And then when they delve into erroneous visions, because Satan can appear as an angel of light. Forever, oh God, not visions, not trances, your word is settled. Is someone learning? I'm showing you that all these problems you see in the body of Christ, it was planted by Satan while men slept. Now, the flip side to this is over-intellectualizing spiritual things with no allowance for the prophetic. I must balance that. There are people on the flip side, in an attempt to balance visions and trances and supernatural experiences, they hate everything prophetic. They hate everything visions. They hate every... Once it is not one plus one, once it is higher than science and higher than brain work, they fight it. Those people remain grounded. Someone can tell them, I see an attack on your life, and they despise prophesying and die by the next day. Such a man was a man who the king leaned on in Samaria. Elisha came and said, by this time, tomorrow. And the man said, don't bring this, your nonsense prophetic things. And the prophet said, not everybody is fake. Because you have despised it, you will see it, but you will not eat of it. Can I tell you this? Within the limit of balance, the prophetic and supernatural experiences is a bailout system. In one moment, your life can be delivered of a myriad of troubles. Take it from me. Who is learning? I'm a product of prophecy. I'm a product of prophecy. Sound of revival, you see, is a product of prophecy. However, the way to engage the realm of the spirit properly is that the word of God must be exalted above every other vision, every other experience. You have heard me say, it is written is greater than I saw. It is written is greater than I heard. Meaning, if you see something negative about me, even if you are correct, I can use it is written and override it. So the prophetic should not scare me. If it is negative and it interrupts what the word of God says should be, I take the written word and override any vision whatsoever. Who believes that? If you are learning tonight, say amen. Let me tell you this. Many believers are in a maze of confusion as to which of these various thought lines these belief systems will embrace, because all of them are marketed from preachers and by preachers, and all of them supposedly have their proof. The man who does not pray claims to have his proof. The man who prays only claims to have his proof. The man who prophesies only claims to have his proof. The man who uses brain work only claims to have his proof. Who is learning now? And so in the midst of supposed evidences, most believers are in limbo. They do not know who to believe. They do not know what to believe. And some of those people I'm talking about are you right here looking at me. Because today you love the prophetic. When you see it, something in you wants to reach out, but then Your educated self just says, forget that nonsense. You see that now? Behold the glory of the Lord. Behold the glory of the Lord. Something is happening to you tonight. Behold the glory of the Lord. Behold the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now hold on. Let me give you the last belief system that comes as an attack. This is by no means all of it. I just picked out a few to show you the confusion. When Satan attacks the church, these are the kinds of things we see. The last confusion or the last attack is the church dissociating itself from matters of economy, matters of government, and matters of policies. It's been one of the greatest unbecoming of the church in the 21st century. We claim it does not matter who decides what concerning us. And today we have become victims. Are we together? Because when there is nobody defending the interests of the church in parliament, defending the interests of God in high places, there are times you can be Joseph. You don't have access to Pharaoh. You need somebody already in the palace to talk to Pharaoh about you. There are many economic issues that the church dissociated herself from. We are paying the price today. Many people had opportunity to be in the place of power, but we frowned at politics, calling it a dirty game. And when unbelievers decide your destiny, they can lock up your church overnight because they have no respect for your convictions. One time he told the apostle, do not be afraid. I have many people in that city. Your advantage is number. Many who are obedient to the faith. I promise myself as a man of God that I will never raise a people who are only spiritually vibrant. I will raise a people who are influential, who will occupy the strategic positions and can defend the interests of God. And let me speak over someone already. May that grace that allocates you to the place of influence so that you can preserve the program of God. I pray from my heart, may that grace rest upon you. Hallelujah. Please be seated. You have heard me teach, and let me say this as I attempt to wrap up now. There was a man called Joseph of Arimathea in the Bible. That was the man who used his influence to receive the body of Jesus. No one else had the audacity and the relationship to talk to Herod to release the body of Jesus. Jesus would have died on the cross there. You never would have been able to say, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? He had to be buried in a virgin tomb. But someone of means with capacity had to use his influence to speak to power. I'm praying that God will raise people from the church who have the wherewithal, economic wherewithal, political wherewithal. Are we together? Who can stamp darkness, not by fighting it fanatically, but by agreeing as a majority to pass a policy that defends the next 50 years of the church. You believe that? Shout amen. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if the church refuses to engage herself in matters of state and nation building, there will rise another Pharaoh who does not understand the covenant that birthed Joseph. And they will turn people who came to find food to become slaves. Hallelujah. I have seen the benefit of being apostolic. Our next teaching will be on apostolic Christianity. I want to show you what it means to be an apostolic Christian. It's beyond I receive. It's beyond give me. It comes with an orientation that produces a witness. Are we together? Praise the name of the Lord. So Satan fights the church. Let me give you the last key. I sense a strong anointing about to fall in this place. Let me tell you what Satan does. He infiltrates the various institutions. This is the third way he attacks the program of God. He infiltrates the various institutions that make up society with an antichrist value system. For instance, family. For instance, education. For instance, government. For instance, economy. You know what he does? He infiltrates these institutions with compromised value systems so that those value systems, though corrupt, though satanic, become protected, defended, and difficult to contest with. That's how he destroys the move of God. If you think Satan is going to come to a crusade ground and fight the program of God, you are mistaken. He does not fight the program of God on crusade grounds. Satan is wise enough to know that a crusade ground can ignite the move of God, but a crusade ground does not protect the move of God. What protects the move of God is the ability to be apostolic in your kingdom understanding. Are we together? And put the structures that protect and preserve the program of God. Show me a territory whose priesthood is strong. Show me a territory whose church is united. Show me a territory with a strong spiritual voice. No matter what Satan does, the move of God will not die. So if you've been asking how the fire of God that was set up by John Knox, set up by all of these men, how he died, this is the formula. There was an attack on the consecration of priests. There was an attack on the message, that the message you started with, because of economic issues or because of ego or carelessness, you no longer are able to preach the purity of that message of the gospel. Did you know it's surprising right now, and with all due respect, that in many circles you don't hear an altar call again? Even on crusade grounds, a crusade ground becomes like a business seminar. And after it, the man of God called Joshua Selman. After preaching, he says, well, now that you have heard me, I hope that what you have heard, you'll do something about it. Why did you come there? A crusade is not, it's not a workshop. The singular assignment is a harvest of souls. But you see, when Satan has corrupted your own passion, you will lose the passion for souls. So you cannot transfer that passion to bring the lost, although you are still in ministry. When we love to raise money more than we love to win souls, when we love to have reputations more than we love to hide behind the cross and see Jesus revealed, these are some of the things that will corrupt the move of God. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I have revealed to you tonight the strategy of Satan, and it is happening again. I see it happening in Nigeria, sadly. I see it happening in many parts of Africa. I see it happening across. I see a battle over priesthood. Satan is fighting the spiritual voices, fighting their consecration, and fighting balance. I see Satan fighting the church, selling divisions, believing we are doing God service, creating an autoimmune condition where we become the reasons for the pain of one another and we rejoice over it. Selling all kinds of mindsets, imbalanced, corrupted value systems, swinging to one side of the pendulum. Look at me. Do you know why there is widespread imbalance in the church? I will tell you why. Because we have refused to listen to one another. Our pride has educated us into believing that we know God alone. And so, another sermon that should balance your understanding, you have rejected it to the detriment of your growth. And as the shepherd, so goes the membership. So if I teach on consecration and power and miracles, but my people are broke and hungry, there is another vessel within the body raised by God to teach economic empowerment the right way. If I ignore that person, my members will be punished financially because they will be a replica of my pride, a replica of my limitations. flip to the other side. God raises a man to be excellent, an administrator, but he does not have the grace to call people to prayer and consecration. Now, if I do not open up my heart to receive the supply that comes from that grace, that stream, that man of God, that ministry, you know what happens? I will raise business moguls, great people who are totally antichrist in their belief system. Every membership reflects the humility or the pride of the vessel that leads them. If the man of God is open-hearted to embrace the whole counsel of God, that humility, that disposition becomes a blessing to the people he's raising. No matter how I sing, I don't have the grace to lead worship like Pastor Nathaniel. It is not a suggestion. God raised him. He didn't raise him to hold a trumpet. He raised him as a trumpet. Are we together now? And so when Pastor Nat is ministering, I don't sit down as the host. No, I don't fool myself waiting for my tongue to preach. My heart is opening. I open and I'm receiving from a vessel anointed by God, ordained by God. You watch him sitting while I'm preaching and you will think it's not the Pastor Nat you know. It is the wisdom that preserves the move of God. There are many pastors here who have left their schedules, left a lot of things, not to come and preach. They didn't just come to honor me, they came to receive. You think they are not anointed? You look at the works they are doing. There are many thousands of ministers connecting right now, great servants of God, doing great things, but they know that there is more. When we learn to respect the investment of the Spirit across the body, this autoimmune condition will stop. Leave society. Society does not have the power to fight God. There is an autoimmune problem within the church that needs to be solved. That mutual respect for the graces that have been invested. I came with a number of our leaders here from Abuja. If they are leading prayer or they are leading whatever, I don't stand there and say, I'm a man of God. These are my sons. No. They are ministering in the capacity of the grace of God upon their lives. And even though you raise them, you humble yourself and receive the dimension of God committed to them. Who is learning tonight? You've heard me say it, and I will say it openly. If the whole world is koinonia alone, we're in trouble. Because there are dimensions not committed to me. It then means I will sell a sincere heart, but it will come with the limitation that will stop the body from growing holistically. Are we together? No matter how I love you, I can't teach you on marriage and relationship in a way that will bless you. I can't teach you on it. Will turn to a crusade ground. While I'm teaching, you will start shouting under the anointing, and I will cooperate with the Holy Spirit and sing and dance till you are there. You see that now? Now, I'm not apologetic about it because it's not my calling. So when I hear the one who has been called in that dimension with proof, you sit down and listen. You are a man of God, but respect the area of grace that is outside of your jurisdiction. You see all these instrumentalists and these gentlemen? Every one of them, every single one of them, is functioning in the grace allotted upon them, and they are also contributing to the spiritual energy that you are receiving. If I ignore the investment of God upon their life because of pride, I'm causing an autoimmune problem. Don't forget what I taught you. Our pride, our prejudices is causing a spiritual autoimmune problem where the body fights itself, and Satan is having a field day while we rejoice in pride, believing we are the only ones doing what is needed to be done. No. Koinonia has come to Glasgow, not delivering the whole counsel of God, as a contribution. When we are done, God will raise other pastors who are there to continue. Am I right on that? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I said it one time when I was back home. Imagine if I were vested with the responsibility of decorating the stage. What do you think will be here? A big Bible. I will open to Psalm 119. That will be the decoration. I'll place it here
to set your gaze on Jesus. But now you look the beauty that we experience here. That's because someone within the body is not causing an autoimmune problem. How do you know there's an autoimmune problem within the body? No growth, no wholesome growth. I'm saying this because we are going to pray for the body of Christ. Let me wrap up so that we'll pray. I've stretched you enough for tonight. Write this down and please listen. When priesthood gets compromised or falls below God's standard, when the church fails to be the light, and when institutions embrace value systems and policies that fight the program of God, God's program suffers. I'll take it again slowly. This will be my final thought, and then I'll speak over your life. When priesthood, I said, gets compromised or falls below God's standard, when the church fails to be the light, especially by creating an autoimmune problem, when institutions embrace value systems and policies that fight the program of God, then God's program, God's salvation program, God's revival fire program immediately or gradually dies. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the mystery of spiritual decline. From the priest to the church to the institutions, and then the fire dies. Look at me again. From the priest to the church to the institutions, then the fire dies. He fights the priest if he prevails. He fights the church if he prevails. He fights institutions if he prevails. I don't care how powerful that revival started, it will die. What do you think, therefore, is the key to sustaining revivals? Let me go ahead of myself. It means you have to master the systems that protect the consecration of the priest. Are we together? You have to understand how to keep the church healthy and strong, and by influence protect the programs and the policies that are sold to institutions. That's how you preserve the program of God. God is counting on us. John Knox has gone to be with the Lord. Many of the men and the women who were used by God in Scotland, across every other and every other region, they've gone to be with the Lord. There are a few of them who are old now, gray and old, they do not have the energy. Now the baton has been passed to us. If all we do is to just jump in ignorance and say, I'm a revivalist, revival will come. We'll follow the same pattern, and eventually we will watch, sadly, in our lifetime, the decline of faith, the decline of spirituality. But tonight I bring you a message. We will not sleep. It is while men slept that Satan came and fought priesthood. It is why men slept that Satan came and fought the church, planting a seed within the church, making her fight herself, and then fighting from the external. It is why men slept, not understanding the kingdom, not understanding the apostolic order of Christianity, that they left the various strata of human activities bankrupt of defenders of the faith. And Satan hijacked these institutions, and today he's enacted policies that are punishing the church. One policy can stop programs from happening like this. Did you know that? So while we fast, while we pray, while we build, we have to trust God for the strategies. And tomorrow morning, and then the evening we are going to have a time of prayer. It's going to be a night of worship, an extended time of prayer and worship, the prophetic. When you learn what you learn, you will be receiving the impartation that will take you to be a witness. In the name of Jesus, I pray for you that the version of you that came for this conference is not the version that will return. In the name of Jesus Christ. Can we arise and pray for 5 minutes? Please be upstanding. Hold hands with someone if you can. Let's connect by faith.
Again, I'm going to ask Pastor Nat to just play for 1 minute. He's just going to play whatever worship God puts in his heart. Listen and soak for 1 minute. There is an adversary. The Bible calls him the devil. There is a plot. Whilst the church slept through history, both ancient and modern, whilst the church is sleeping right now, unknown to the church, Satan is sowing tares among wheat. But God, by his predetermined counsel and by his wisdom, he's ordained Sound of Revival UK 2025 to bring that clarion call. He says, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. We're going to pray some prayers for a few minutes, and I'll allow Pastor Nat just for a minute or two to just allow the sound of the trumpet speak to your spirit. And when that happens, I'll lead you to a few prayers, bless you for the night, and we're done. Yes, sir. Let that be your prayer as you listen to the trumpet. Randa salaga baratosiva. De la tosha brantaski balako para. Voice in 1 minute. I'd like you to begin to pray for men and women of God, missionaries, pastors, apostles, teachers. Go ahead and begin to pray. Everyone online connected, make sure you are praying. Pray for your pastor. Call him by name. Pray for the men of God here represented. Pray for Joshua Selman. Pray for Pastor Nathaniel Bassi. Pray for every man of God you know and love. Lift your voice and begin to pray. That God will protect the consecration of priesthood. That God will protect our devotion. That Satan will not gain an entrance. Go ahead and pray. That there'll be no sleep. There'll be no slumber upon any man that bears the vessel of the Lord. Pray in the name of Jesus for those who are fallen. Pray in the name of Jesus for those who are discouraged, that God will grant them grace, that they will rise up again as preservers of God's program. Are you praying? Pray for the pastors in Glasgow. Pray for the pastors in Scotland, the missionaries, everyone who serves and does the work of the ministry. You're sending prayer. Go ahead and pray. Lord, preserve them. Lord, preserve them. Let your messages remain pure. Let your messages remain pure. Open their eyes to the other dimensions they have not seen or they do not know. To the one that does not understand prayer, open their eyes to understand prayer. To the one who does not have the spirit of revelation, open their
tired, we are still praying. Whether it's a white church, whether it's a black church, that all of these limitations that divide us, that God will tear it like the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Who is agreeing with me? Regardless the denomination. Now the truth is that, listen. The truth is that we may disagree, justifiably so. There are churches and individuals who need to upgrade their understanding. There are churches and individuals whose lifestyles are questionable. When I talk about the unity of the church, I don't talk about embracing everything. Please do not get me wrong. There are people whose values, teachings, and lifestyle truly demand loving them from a distance, because they have not demonstrated consecration. They have not demonstrated a willingness to love Jesus. Don't confuse what I'm saying. There are people I love sincerely, but I love from afar. They cannot be my friends. I don't hate them, but we do not share the same values. Are we together now? So the message is not a message of universalism, to embrace just anybody and anything. But I'm saying, regardless the differences, is too small a reason to hate. Hate is not God's strategy. It is not part of God's arsenal. When a church, a denomination has a problem, the Bible says, after we heard this, we cease not to pray. That is the biblical response. Are we together? That when you hear that a man of God, a church is going through crisis, you don't rejoice and say, after all, they don't have lights. No, you pray. That is the character of a believer. That autoimmune problem can be solved beginning from here. Are we together now?
Yes.
You don't rejoice over the downfall of another denomination, another man. I have friends and people, some Catholics, there are people following, they are Catholics, Presbyterian, Anglican, Pentecostals. It doesn't matter, provided we stand behind the cross, lifting up the name of Jesus. We don't need to agree in everything to be one. We just need to agree that Christ is above us. Are we together? Now, are you ready to pray one final time before I speak over your life? Pray over the institutions in Glasgow, family, education, finances, and say, in the name of Jesus, we declare an invasion of kingdom-minded apostolic believers into these systems. The church will rise in influence. We will not just be priests, we will also be kings. Open your mouth and pray in 1 minute. Everyone, pray.